Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. Let me move over a little bit, other way. And say thank you very much, Matthew Arnold, for filling in for Jess. Obviously, Jess is out of town. And Matt, thank you for today and tomorrow, I hope, tomorrow.
Yes, well, God willing and the creek to go rise.
Exactly. Matthew, we just finished our spiritual warfare conference. Thank you, Matthew. I'm going to adjust my camera here. And we just finished the conference with Bishop Strickland, Father Chad Ripperger, and Jess, and all the crew. And if people want to get the talks, they were outstanding talks. I know you watched it from your computer. And they can do it by going to vmpr.org and just registering for it and ordering those recordings and sharing them with your friends and family. And I want to publicly thank all the good people that were there who are listening right now, because your support helps us continue to do the work of Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Matthew, today, before we get to the gospel, we call it soul food. I just want to tease people with what we're going to be chatting about. I really want to have clarity with charity regarding the topic of homosexuality. I've got the catechism, the Bible. These are the top of the food chain, excuse the expression, but when it comes to revealed truth, we do go to the Bible and the catechism. And everyone has to, in our church, adhere to the perennial teachings of the church, because most of our bishops, they made a promise to do that. So this is why I want to talk about that. And also about a Supreme Court decision Friday of last week, unanimously, I might add, and that's not common. All nine people to say no. Yeah, this is what we can do. And it's on public officials and free speech. And then the last thing, I just want to say, I call this pushing back the culture. Major pornography website shuts down in Texas. Why? Wait till you hear why it shut down. That's a teaser, if you don't mind. We're going to talk about much.
I want to know now.
Yeah, no, you're going to have to know later in the show. And that's why I said it, so that you'll stay with us. Because when you find out what Texas did, it should be done in every state in the union, because it's moving the football towards the touchdown. It doesn't stop at all, but it sure can help cut down on something that's a cancer in the culture. Pornography leads to all kinds of problems in marriage and family life. And especially when you have your exit interview, if it goes unrepented. Matthew, let's get some soul food in, brother. This is the Feast of St. Joseph, a solemnity of the Catholic Church. St. Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us. But let's get right to the gospel. And I'd love to hear what you have to say. And I think I might have a few things to say of my own.
All right, very good. Well, we'll start with the gospel itself. It's the very first verse is actually taken from the 16th verse of the first chapter of Matthew, which is the very end of the genealogy that Matthew gives of our Lord. And then it jumps to verse 18, which is about good Saint Joseph.
Yes.
So Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Of her was born Jesus, who is called the Christ.
Amen.
Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took his wife into his home. Thus far, the words of the Holy Gospel.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, gosh, is there ever a lot here?
Oh, we could do the whole hour, couldn't we?
Easily.
I know
but
that.
I want to just start, though, with... that it says that that Joseph was betrothed.
Yes, what's that mean?
To Mary. Yeah. Well, if you look at the original languages, I mean, a better translation would be espoused.
Exactly.
So, I mean, that's archaic now. So most modern versions say engaged or betrothed, because espoused is an archaic word. But espousal is something more than an engagement. Absolutely. Or even a betrothal, right?
Yes, sir.
And, you know, in many societies, and this would include, first century Judea, marriage is a solemn contract. It's a civil or legal event, as well as a religious event. So in those days, Jewish couples would be espoused up to a year before the actual marriage ceremony. And this absolutely makes sense when you think about what a big event a marriage is. Okay, but in the first century, you have to allow time for the announcements to be sent, for the invitations to go out, for the people to travel maybe days or weeks on foot to arrive there for a celebration that might last up to a week, right? So before you do all that, before you commit all those resources and expect everybody to come to this event, you want to make sure that it's really going to happen,
right?
So the legal contract between the families would be signed first, and then you make the announcement, and then, but it's only after the religious ceremony that the couple would come and live together, right? And of course, and the scripture tells us that Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, her husband, he would have to divorce her, as it says. And the angel tells him, don't be afraid to take your wife into your house. They're already married legally.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They just haven't had the religious event, the religious ceremony. Okay, so sometime before their marriage ceremony, but after they've been espoused, Joseph learns that Mary's with child. Hence, what the tradition of the church calls the anxiety of Saint Joseph.
Right.
Which, by the way, I mean, I'm sure you're familiar with Jean-Jacques Tissot's biblical illustrations, biblical illustrations. And he has one called The Anxiety of Saint Joseph. And it depicts Saint Joseph kind of leaning on his workbench in the carpenter shop with his, you know.
I can see that.
In his hand, right? Sort of pensively staring into the middle distance as though he's wondering what on earth to do next, right?
Yeah.
Like I say, so it's common for biblical commentators, preachers to ruminate on the sufferings of poor Saint Joseph, what he must have endured this unwelcome news. But what does the scripture actually say? The scripture says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit or of the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
See, those last words are I
says
think
it people, all.
Well, yeah, but people take it as like it's an editorial comment for the sake of the reader. Okay.
Yeah.
But what it could also mean is that Joseph learned at the beginning that the pregnancy was a miracle.
Exactly.
Not just that Mary was with child, but with child of the Holy Spirit. You know,
yep.
I've got a show called No Nonsense Catholic right here on VMPR, live on Mondays at 10 a.m. right before the Terry and Jesse show.
I love it.
Get the plug in.
Good.
But you know, it's called No Nonsense Catholic. So I asked myself, which reading makes the most sense, right? Our Catholic tradition actually offers three kind of main interpretations to explain why Joseph resolved to end their espousal and then changed his mind, apparently. So there's the suspicion theory, right? That Joseph discovered Mary's pregnancy and he suspected her of being unfaithful.
Right.
He suspected her of adultery. I mean, that's not an unreasonable suspicion under the circumstances, and therefore decided to divorce her under the conditions of indecency that you find in Deuteronomy 24, right? Not be stoned to death, but we're just going to divorce quietly and until the angel informs him about the miraculous nature of the conception.
Yeah.
Right. So he's a just man because he shuns immorality but then cooperates with the angel. And then there's the perplexity theory, which holds that Saint Joseph found the situation of Mary's pregnancy just inexplicable, but divorce seemed to be the only option, but he wanted to do it quietly because he couldn't bring himself to believe that Mary had been unfaithful.
Yeah.
So he's a just man because he's living by the laws of God, but he's trying to judge the situation with the utmost charity, right? That was actually held by St. Jerome, who's the translator of the Vulgate. I mean, the previous one, John Chrysostom, St. Augustine. So these are pretty weighty.
Yeah.
But then we have the third theory, which, in my opinion, accords best with the plain sense of the text, that Joseph knew from the start that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. And faced with that,
right,
Joseph considered himself to be unworthy to be so intimately involved with, you know, the Lord's work as the Messiah.
Humble man.
Right. So it's called the reverence theory.
Yes.
And his decision to quietly separate from Mary, it's a matter of discretion.
Yep.
To keep the messianic secret, right?
Yep.
So when the angel appears to him in a dream, he confirms what Joseph already knows, that she's with the child of the Holy Spirit, but he urges him to set aside his pious fear.
Mm.
Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid of the vocation to be the legal father of the Messiah, which is, by the way, what that genealogy that it appears previously was all about.
Yep.
That Jesus is the legal descendant of Joseph because David, because Joseph is the husband of Mary. Yeah. So the angel's message, therefore, is not primarily this child is of the Holy Spirit, but rather be not afraid. So Joseph is a just man because in his deep humility and his reverence for the miraculous works of God. And now this opinion is the one that I hold, and I happen to share it with Scott Hahn, which is pretty good company.
Yeah.
But I think it's more important to notice or to note that it was also the opinion of St. Thomas Aquinas.
Yeah, that helps.
And who am I going to say? St. Bernard of Clairvaux.
Your favorite saint.
My favorite saint.
Well, that doesn't surprise me.
So not only is that pretty good company, but it's proof that this reading isn't some kind of modern invention.
Right.
But really a part of the longstanding tradition of the church and two of the greatest doctors.
Wow. Matt, you just took me to school. This was good stuff. And I want to mention one more thing about some of our Protestant separated brothers who say that Mary was an unwed mother. I think you just took care of that problem with what you said.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, obviously, they're legally married. She wasn't. Yeah. At no time was she an unwed mother. It's also like the people who will say that, you know, Mary and Joseph and Jesus were immigrants.
Yeah.
It's like, no, they went from one Roman province to another.
Exactly. When we come back, I'm going to bring the smartest guy into the room, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and much more here on the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Stay with us, family. We'll be back after a quick break. Welcome back, indeed, to the Terry and Jesse Show. Matt Arnold sitting in for Jess Romero. Matt will be with me tomorrow, and Jesse will be back after that. I want to bring the smartest guy into the room. Full Sheen ahead. I bring this up because he points out something about truth that I think is very important for today's show, and it's actually important in every day of our life because we all want to follow God's truth about the meaning and purpose of life. So Bishop Sheen talks about my responsibility and your responsibility for preaching the truth, Matt, and we're not even in management. We're in sales. So it's even bigger for the priests, bishops, and the Pope. It says, truth brings with it a great responsibilities. That is why so many men keep their hands open to welcome it, but never close them to grasp it. In their cowardness, they keep their minds open so that they will never have to close on anything that would entail responsibility, duty, moral correction, or altered behavior. I bring this up, Matt, because the topic we're going to be covering, so I just keep that quote in mind when we chat, but I also want to bring something up quite personal here on our... Go ahead, Matthew.
You're hearing that, it makes it sound to me like Bishop Sheen seems to think there's more to being Catholic than being welcoming. Just saying.
No, that is absolutely true, because if you're not welcoming people with the truth, then we are basically secular humanists. Because
right,
we're inviting
them to take a nice long walk on the broad road.
Yes. So there you go. I want to bring something personal. Matt, you didn't even know this, but 77 years ago on the Feast of St. Joseph, 1947, my mom and dad were engaged to get married. So they got married. They married until their beautiful marriage and had our children. Great. So what did I do 35 years ago to keep that tradition going? I asked my wonderful wife, Mary Danielle, to marry me on the Feast of St. Joseph 35 years ago.
No, that's beautiful.
And you know what, Matthew? I'm hoping my kids will follow that tradition. And the reason I say that is because he's the patron of the family. Just like your responsibility as a dad, mine. I mean, I look to St. Joseph as the model for dads. And I think when we have our men's conference, I know Jesse and Johnny will be doing that Father's Day weekend here at our chapel. And you can actually go and register for that by going to vmpr.org. Now, Bishop Sheen's quote, that was 50, 60, 70 years ago. I can't get the exact date, but my quotable Sheen was published in 67. So at least 50 years ago.
Right.
50 some years. Now, I want to bring a topic up that's, you know, very controversial today, especially in the world. But I want to remind people that Fulton Sheen had another quote that I mentioned to Matthew before we went on the air. And I think this is so true. You can ask the question, why has Catholicism lasted 2,000 years? Well, we know our Lord gave that promise. But right. One of the reasons on the natural level, and I think this is a very good point, that it doesn't change. You see, it's consistent in season and out. And this is what Bishop Sheen said. If I were not a Catholic and I were looking for the true church in the world today, I would look for the one church which did not get along well with the world. He says, in other words, I would look for the church which the world hates. And if there's one thing right now that's going on, and you know, we see droves of people leaving the church, is they have a misunderstanding, because people and high officials in the church are not being precise when it comes to proclaiming the teachings of the church. And Bishop Robert Barron said it well. It's a sign of a corrupt church that doesn't present its teachings in a precise manner. And I think right now, I'm going to say this on the record, and I stand by it. One of the problems in our church today is we're not being clear about the perennial teachings of the church. We're somehow coming up with ideas that, that was good back then, but we have developed it to become now a different idea. Now, I want to remind everybody what the Catholic Church teaches from Scripture and from the Catechism, so that it's not Matt Arnold or Terry Barber's personal opinion. Personally, I could care less what Matt and Terry think. I really mean that. Matt, I really mean that. I've never been interested in your opinion on moral teachings. Right. I want to know what God's opinion is. What does he teach? And I know you and I joke about, yeah, I could care less about your opinion. I want to know what revealed truth says. Okay, right. Here's what the Catechism says about chastity and homosexuality. It says, homosexuality refers to relations between men, between women who experience an exclusive or prominent sexual attraction towards a person of the same sex. Okay. It has taken a great variety of forms through the centuries and in different cultures. Its psychological genesis remains largely unexplained, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity. Tradition has always declared that homosexual acts, are you ready for this? This is not my opinion, intrinsically disordered. Okay? So you can't say that's a blessing. They're intrinsically disordered. They are contrary to the natural law. They close the sexual act to the gift of life. That's right. They do not proceed from a genuine, effective, and sexual complementary, and under no circumstances can they be approved. Now, again, Matt, I could go on and talk about this, but I think that one paragraph makes it clear that you can't call something that's at, we call it rains down thunder from God, and you know, in the scriptures, and then say it's okay. So here's what I want to bring up, and then I pray for Pope Francis every day more than matter of fact, Matthew. I've never prayed so hard for a pope in my lifetime as I have for him, because I really think, based on what his interviews are and what his writings, he's misleading people. Okay, and maybe he doesn't realize it, but I'm really convinced that we need to pray hard that he sees those perennial teachings he made a promise to, because when I read to you a part of a recent book-length interview, it's consistent in the last 11 years. He's been saying the same thing, so I think it's fair to point out that he said that he spoke of defense of homosexual civil unions, saying it's right that these people who live the gift of love can have legal coverage like everyone else. Well, after what I just read in the Catechism and after reading the Bible about homosexuality and actually defining what is love from St. Thomas Aquinas, and he says, to will the good of the other, when the Holy Father says, and the Vatican says, the gift of love can have legal coverage like everyone else, I have to say, that's not love, Holy Father, with all due respect in your office. But we have a responsibility to present what the church has always taught. And that's why I would say I take issue. Now, while agreeing with the Catholic Church teachings that same-sex marriages can occur, that's what Pope Francis, so I give him defending the legal civil unions of homosexuality, is it right that these people who live the gift of love can have legal coverage like everyone else is reporting and stating? So I just want to point this out. Yes, Jesus Christ in the Bible met people who are living on the margins. No question about that, Matt. But this point was expanded by Cardinal Burke, who I have a great respect for. Cardinal Burke made this statement in 2020. He issued responding to the film Francisco, which the Pope said this before, to speak of homosexual unions in the same sense as conjugal unions of married couples is in fact profoundly misleading because there can be no such union between persons of the same sex. He wrote, I agree with him. He says, and with regards to administrative justice, persons in homosexual conditions, as all citizens, can always make use of provisions of the law to safeguard their private rights, said Burke. Now, here's something back in 1986, and then I promise I'll turn it over to you, Matt, talking up a lot. Regarding authentic pastoral approach to people with homosexual tendencies, the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith wrote in 1986, that must have been Cardinal Ratzinger, yep, that such a position would assist homosexual persons at all levels of spiritual life through the sacraments, in particular through frequent and sincere use of the sacrament of reconciliation, through prayer, witness, and counsel, and individual care. Last thing, here's what the church says, but we wish to make clear that the departure from the church teaching or silence, okay, about it is in effect to provide pastoral care is neither caring nor pastoral. This is a key point. Only what is true can ultimately be pastoral. That's a great statement. We need to hear that more. The neglect of the church position prevents homosexual men and women from receiving care they need and deserve. And this is the final thought. Therefore, special concern and pastoral attention should be directed towards those who have this condition, lest they be led to believe that living out this orientation in homosexual activity is morally acceptable option. It is not. And Matt, on my phone, one of my good priest friends sent me a thing from the internet where Catholics for Free Choice and, you know, there's dissenting, you know, group. Here's what they said. It's called New Ways Ministry. St. Joseph, spouse of Mary and patron of homosexual unions. Okay? This is blasphemy. Okay? And the reason that it got to that point is because this pastoral approach that the church had in 1986 saying that you can't give them the impression that it's okay to live in sodomy. And I think this is my take, and I'll give it to you. And that is, the problem right now in the church is the homosexuals and lesbians think that the Catholic Church has caved in to say, you don't have to repent and believe in the gospel. You can live in your sin, and you won't have a problem with the Catholic Church. And that's false. I'm done.
Well. Yeah, that's that. Well, that was quite impressive.
No, you just
up all the dominoes there. Allow me to say this,
please.
In the last year, well, not the last year, since the turn of the year,
yeah.
On No Nonsense Catholic,
yeah.
I'm a great lover of the Middle Ages. I'm a great lover of
course.
Well, I'm a great lover of the history and so forth. And I've had a lot of emphasis on that in my own personal apostolate mm-hmm. over the years. And I think it's important because it's like the bottom of the iceberg, right? We live on the tip, but there's all of this underneath. But since the turn of the century, I have almost exclusively based my broadcasting on Scripture and the Catechism, the New Catechism. Now, you know, I've always been an advocate. I love the Baltimore Catechism. I love the Penny Catechism.
Yeah.
I especially love the Catechism of the Council of Trent, which those others are based on.
Oh, yeah.
Because it's dogmatic. It's very clear. You know, there's nothing at all ambiguous about Council of Trent. But it's important, I thought, to, you know, I mean, John Paul II in the year 2001 put out an encyclical called As We Enter the New Millennium, Novo Millennio Eniunte, where he laid out this kind of 7-point plan for surviving with your faith intact in the new millennium. And I think it's number 4 on that list is to study and meditate on Scripture and the New Catechism. And the New Catechism especially. I mean, that was what he said. So I want to, when we come back.
Yeah, absolutely.
Why I've been going to that, because it ties right into what you were saying.
Excellent. And we didn't forget, we're going to talk about the Supreme Court ruling from Friday that affects brief speech. Stay with us, family. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Jesse will be back on Thursday. We'll be back in a quick moment. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Matthew Arnold, it's his turn to give you a take about St. John Paul II's document. What was it, 2001? And repeat the name of that document.
Yeah, Novo Millennio Eneonte, as we enter the new millennium.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
Because we know the year 2000 was the last year of the 20th century. That's, 2001 was the first year of the 21st century.
That's correct.
And anyway, and of course, because everybody was all focused on the year 2000, by the time the dust settled, you know, it didn't receive as much attention as I think it should have.
Right.
Because it was the first time in the history of history that a pope laid out a 7-point plan for the entire church.
Right.
Right. And like I say, point number four is to study the scripture, study and meditate on the scriptures and the new catechism. And I've really taken that to heart in the year 2024 for the reason that I am a medievalist and I have a medieval mentality for sure. But what I'm trying to show is that the church still does.
Oh yeah.
In its official teaching. Okay. And that these official teachings, they've developed somewhat. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the new catechism that wasn't in the Council of Trent because it wasn't an issue,
right,
in the 1500s. Okay. But I'm talking about the St. John Paul II and the new catechism, but I'm going to start by going back to the Middle Ages.
Sure. Go for it.
Chapter 3 of Book 1 of The Imitation of Christ by Thomas a Kempis. Mm-hmm. On the teaching of truth, he says, men who are taught by truth and not by symbols or deceitful words are really blessed and happy, for they learn truth in itself. Our own opinions and lack of knowledge often lead us astray because we do not know the truth as it is. Mm. How are you taught by truth itself? Does Jesus show up in your living room and instruct you personally? No. You are instructed by the truth when you follow the teachings of Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. That is the teaching of the truth. And this is important for us, especially in the modern world, to recognize. Yes, as you said, the church hasn't survived for 2,000 years because it was continually adapting itself to the current circumstances, but the contrary, because it stood athwart.
Right.
And I could, if time permitted, I could give you probably a couple of dozen quotes of the hundreds from official Catholic teaching about the absolute necessity of avoiding novelty.
Yeah.
Right? It's right that it takes forever for something to happen in the church, because by the time they're done arguing about it, the issue might have resolved itself, for one thing. And that way you don't find up with a bunch of legislation that's really time bound.
Yeah.
And it's so funny to me that the people that say that, you know, the same people who say the teaching of Jesus was bound by his time and needs to be changed are the ones that are trying to bind the church of today to our times.
Exactly.
You know, it's the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, it's kind of ridiculous.
Yeah.
But John Paul II, we've been talking about him, and I have a quote here, and it's long, and I won't go into the whole thing, but it's about catechesis in our time was the name of the document. And he said that Christians today must be formed to live in a world that largely ignores God,
yep,
or that too often flounders in a debasing indifferentism if it does not remain in a scornful attitude of suspicion in the name of progress.
Right.
Right. I mean, this was probably 20 years ago, but he absolutely positively hit the nail right on the head.
Yep.
And so what it amounts to at the end of the day is clarity. That's our motto, clarity with charity, right? You have to love, real love, the way Aquinas defines it. We're not just affection,
right,
which is an emotion,
yes,
but love, which is an act of the will, to will the good of the other.
Yep.
Obviously, and if what you call love is about confirming someone in a deadly sin, that's not love.
Nope.
I mean, it might proceed from a genuine affection of some sort, yeah, however disordered, but it's not at all, you know, what the Catholic Church means when they say love. And there is, let's face it, there's a lot of confusion in the church today. How many people, because of fiducia supplicans and now this kind of doubling down on the contents of that document from the CDF now, from the Holy See, is that a lot of people think that, oh, well, the Catholic Church is cool with homosexuality now. You know, it's very specific. Oh, you know, it can't be, you know, it's a blessing, but it's not a blessing. And it's a blessing of the couple, but it's not, but it's really the individuals. And it's a, And you can't, you can do it in a church, but you can't do it in a, but you can't do it in the context of a marriage or something that looks like a marriage or at a civil ceremony or whatever. And my understanding, of course, is that now this, that what's brought this to a head is that somebody, a priest did do a blessing at a civil ceremony. Yep. And the Vatican has said, yeah, that's okay.
The nuncio. Yep.
Right. Or the papal nuncio said that. Well, and it's his
job to represent for the Vatican. Yeah,
that's right. All right. So good Catholics want to know, love and serve God. Okay. But it makes it hard in the midst of uncertainty. You know, people have always asked, how do I know God's will for my life? And I think increasingly people wonder, is it even possible to know what God's will is for my life? Well, you know what? I've been saying this for 25 years. It's not an inscrutable mystery. Right? We can all agree that not everything in life is clear, but that's why the fundamentals of the faith are so important. To do God's will, we should be concerned primarily with those things that are clear.
Yeah.
Very clear teaching of the church. If you hear the clear teaching of the church and you start looking for a way around it, you're going the wrong direction.
Yep.
Okay. I'm just as a catechist, as a Catholic, as just a faithful lay person, I'm telling you, if you start trying to circumvent what the church has always taught, you don't have what is, has always been called the mind of the church.
Matthew,
Can I just
add something on? It's not for me to correct the Pope. But I'm going to add one more title. I didn't read that recently. You have. But I also think studying and imitating the lives of the martyrs will also help us withstand the tyranny of sin, of secularism. I think. So I think that's an additional one that makes sense to me, because I think about what the saints have done. We think, our time is so bad. Come on. We've been here before. I think those saints are models for us. And by imitating their commitment for standing for the truth. That's all I wanted to add.
Well, you know what? I'll jump off of that with a plug for the Liturgy of the Hours.
Yes.
You know, I don't pray the traditional divine office because I don't, you know, who's got that kind of time,
yeah.
Right? But I pray the Liturgy of the Hours, morning, evening, and nighttime prayer.
Good for you.
And when I can, the Office of Readings. And you see, the Liturgy of the Hours itself is scriptural.
Absolutely.
Pretty much entirely. But the Office of Readings is about the saint of the day.
That's right.
And, you know, this day in Catholic history, so to speak.
Yep.
So it is that, you know, you're constantly meditating on that witness of the martyrs and confessors that have come before us throughout our history. Yeah. And it does grant you that perspective. It's like, yeah, we don't need to reinvent the wheel on this one.
No. Nope. You know,
church has already spoken.
Continue, Matthew, because I want to hear more on your talk. On your take on John Paul II, because I really think he did nail it back 20 years ago.
Absolutely. I mean, a couple of things that he said are that lay people, he said, must be strong enough and sufficiently catechized to testify how the Christian faith constitutes the only valid response to the problems and hopes that life poses to every person and society.
Wow.
Parse that for 2 seconds. Yeah. What does he say? Lay people, that's you and me.
Yep. Last time I looked.
Strong enough.
Yep.
And sufficiently catechized.
Yes.
To testify how the Christian faith constitutes the only valid response. Not one response among many, not a valid response. The only valid response, only the gospel.
Amen.
As the answers for the problems and the hopes posed by life on earth to every individual and to every society without exception.
Yeah, that's the kind of clarity I'm looking for today. Okay,
absolutely.
That statement says it all about where we're supposed to be going.
Indeed, and he followed it up by saying that you know, Catholic Christians ought to be committed to bearing. I was talking about evangelization to bearing more forceful witness to God's presence in the world.
Yep.
Right. That's not. That isn't the welcoming whatever diversity inclusivity version.
Right.
Forceful witness to the presence of God in the world. He said we should not be afraid to speak about God and to bear proud witness to our faith.
And can I just jump in and say one thing, that the easiest way you could be giving a witness to your faith is to understand how to give your testimony of your faith, your little story of how you came in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because nobody can argue with that. I mean, Matt, you're a convert. I'm a cradle Catholic. I was 14 when I really consciously said, I'm buying into this. I really want to know Jesus Christ more deeply. I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. And I think that John Paul II would agree that being able to communicate your own testimony fits right into that document.
Oh, absolutely. That's very much what he's talking about when he's talking about bearing more forceful witness. Mm-hmm. What was it that Paul VI said?
Oh, they'll listen to teachers sometimes, but they'll miss more to witness it, to people who witness. Yeah.
That's right. So there it is. It's like a person who can give his personal testimony is going to be more convincing than somebody who's reading from a book every time.
And Matthew, I'm going to do a plug. I was at the Spiritual Warfare Conference and I gave this plug. I said, how many of you, 750 people at the conference have ever been formally taught how to give your personal testimony? And about 15 or 20. And I said, oh, you must have read my book. And they did. we sold a lot of those books because I told people, you have my book, How to Share Your Faith with Anyone, does exactly that and much more on evangelization. And this isn't the time to put our heads in the sand. This is the time to really share the gospel with conviction.
Amen. Absolutely. And, speaking of clarity in teaching, that's one of the things, your testimony needs to be clear either. Yeah. I was, God did, I am. That's Amen. Pretty much the structure, right?
Exactly.
Psalm 19, verse 9 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, causing the heart to rejoice. I mean, there's an understatement. Yeah, what God teaches is right. Well, yeah, it is. But what's our reaction to that? It says it causes the heart to rejoice. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving light to the eyes. Okay. Yep. Not everything in life is clear, but because of his love for us, the Lord has made clear.
That's right.
It's important things. Right, through his church and through the Holy Scriptures. St. Luke says that he wrote his gospel. If you go to Luke chapter 1, he wrote his gospel precisely so that you may learn the unquestioned authenticity of the teachings you have received.
Wow.
Okay, I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it?
It is very clear.
Say, so what's the point of the gospel? So that you can learn. And I love that his gospel is written almost in an epistolatory way. It begins by saying my most dear Theophilus, which means lover of God.
Yep.
And I think Theophilus, Terry, is you and me.
You got it. Well said. We come back. Two things we're going to talk about. How Texas got rid of a pornography website, and also the Supreme Court unanimously rules that public officials can be sued for blocking critics on social media. Stay with us. We'll be back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
I got a comment. So you and Matt, well, work well together. I said, well, I must confess, I've been working with him for, Matt, how many years has it been?
About 25 years.
Okay, so I'm thinking, I know it's over 20 years. I said, yeah, we also, I have to admit, I'll say this publicly on the radio, I have more conversations with Matt Arnold as a personal friend of the faith than anybody else that I know of on a regular basis for 25 years. And that says a lot about Matt Arnold. So I just want to remind people, he does have his own show. Can you make one more plug about no-nonsense Catholicism?
Right, yeah. No-nonsense Catholic, it's called. It's on, and I should just change it to the Matt Arnold Show because that's what everybody calls it, but it's no-nonsense Catholic. Yeah. And it is on at 10 a.m. Right. Well, if you listen, it's 10 a.m. On Mondays, right before the Terry and Jesse Show.
Absolutely.
So, and of course, and it's on the website and Rumble and all the podcast platforms. So you can listen to it whenever you want.
Before we get to the Supreme Court's ruling, I just want to make something a comment I think is just outstanding. Texas, I mean, if I wasn't committed here in California to this work here, I would be probably in Texas, because what they did is they took a major pornographic website. I'm not even giving the name of the website because I don't want to. Okay? I'm not going to. They took it down to a new age verification law. So Texas has a law that aims to prevent them from showing harmful, obscene material to children. Texas Republican Attorney General Ken Paxton said, my hat goes off to Texas for that, Matt, because can you imagine the good that's going to come for protecting our children at that time of age, and that it's not really the church that's doing this. It's the secular culture that's saying, look, in Texas, we don't want that. And Matt, before you answer that question, I noticed something even at the time of the church's Reformation time, that It was secular media, secular kings. And when I read about this, it was fascinating to me, right before the Council of Trent, that was telling popes and bishops and cardinals, hey, stay in your lane. Get back and do your duty. You guys are as bad as we are. In other words, you're living a secular life. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. I'm just saying that in Texas, the law says, yeah, we passed it. We're not going to let little, you know, kids under 18 get to these websites. And they had to stop doing business in Texas or they would have a lawsuit on their hand. What's your take on that?
Well, you know, my first take on that is it's about time.
Yeah.
You know, when I was a child.
Yes.
I read a while back that because of the smartphone, mm-hmm. specifically.
Yeah.
The child's first exposure to hardcore pornography was like at 11 years old. Now it's 8 or 9, apparently.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah, I know. It's horrific to think about that. And I think of myself, my access to hardcore pornography when I was a kid is I didn't have any. Hardcore pornography, as we call it today, was illegal. You go to jail.
Yeah.
For you know, sending that across state lines. Yeah. You know, I mean, it might have been legal someplace, but it wasn't legal every place. And you couldn't even mail that stuff, you know,
yep.
much less just throw it out there on the internet where anybody can look at it.
Right.
And you know, again, like I say, I essentially had no access to pornography just because it wasn't available. It wasn't on a radar. It wasn't part of our life. And it's really, you know, exposing children to concepts and images that they are absolutely emotionally and physically unable to process is abuse, as far as I'm concerned.
Amen.
So, and that's the thing, you know, I guess the websites and stuff they have, it says, hey, you know, click here to verify that you're 18. Well, you know, all that does is indemnify them. Well, they clicked on the thing.
Yeah.
Right? They didn't. And now Texas is saying, no, you've got to do something. These people have to prove that they're of age.
Yeah. Thank you.
Before they can access it. And amen to that.
Yeah. I'm so happy. Matt, this was the teaser at the beginning of the show. I'm going to shift gears with it. Supreme Court unanimously, that's very rare when that happens, rules that public officials can be sued for blocking critics on social media. Now, Supreme Court Justice Amy Coney Barrett, Justice, noted that personal social media accounts of public officials often present an ambiguous status because they mix official announcements with personal content. So I guess to put it into context, and that is that many times if you're criticizing a public official, whether it's the president or a congressman, this is our free speech to say, we don't agree with you on this.
Right.
And the idea that they can just cut you out and say, no, you're done. It seems to me that we're pushing back the culture and saying, no, you've been, you can't just ram it down our throat like Communist China says. If we think you're a threat to the culture, you can't do anything. We'll throw you in jail. In America, we have the First Amendment right, free speech. And I think this is a good thing. Your thoughts, Matt?
Well, you know, it's interesting, actually. And I think the reason that it was unanimous is that at the end of the day, it's still kind of ambiguous, actually. Mm-hmm. What the ruling says, I mean, there were two cases.
Mm-hmm.
One involved the a politician. The other one involved the school board here in San Diego.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
All right. So it was a local affair here in California.
That's right.
And what it is you have, you know, politicians or, you know, members of the school board who are politicians, let's face it, but they have personal social media accounts. Right. And so the one extreme argument is you're a politician, so you have to allow equal time to anybody anywhere. And then the other one says, hey, this is the social media. That's my private thing. I've got my own First Amendment rights. I don't have to leave your comment up if I don't want to. And what the Supreme Court said is, look, if you are talking about these political things in your capacity as a state official, then you have to allow the commentary. And if you're talking about something that is, you know, a matter of your personal life, then you have the right to block comments. So I'm, you know, politician X, and I put up, you know, here's a press release, here's a position thing, and people say, oh, you're all wet. Well, I got to leave that up. Right. But if I put up a picture of my dog and my kids and they say your kids are stupid, your dog is ugly, I can take that down.
Of course.
Because that's my First Amendment right.
That's
but the problem is the tension between those two things. How many times Are people going to make the claim, oh, no, it was okay that I took it down because it really was personal?
Yeah.
You know, but what the Supreme Court has said, just because it's on your personal social media is not a protection against, you know, allowing people to comment if you're making an official statement or acting in your official capacity.
Excellent. I want to remind everybody, because we have a couple minutes left, the Spiritual Warfare Conference finished over the weekend. We also had Holy Mass with our Bishop Strickland at our chapel yesterday, packed church, people sitting outside, and it was beautiful. He heard confessions before Mass, long line. He just, you know, preached it. So what I thought is a lot of people would like to see that. So what we did is we put that on YouTube. Go to Full Sheen Ahead on our YouTube channel, and you'll be able to see the Mass. I mean, you couldn't make it. We only could fit 240 people in our church. But I want our listeners to know that that's on the internet by our YouTube channel, Full Sheen Ahead. And I never do this, and I should do it more, Matt. You do it well. Like us. Let me just say, we have like 35, 38,000 subscribers. I should pay attention to more of it. And the way we grow our YouTube channel is people like you listening and subscribing. You get a notice when we have a new show, new thing coming up on it. As a matter of fact, there's going to be one coming tomorrow, Matthew, of what happened at the conference. We had a manifestation of a person who was listening to Father Chad Ripperger, and the priest that took care of that problem was interviewed on Virgin Most Powerful Radio, and tomorrow we're going to uplift that and upload that into our Full Sheen Ahead YouTube channel. And if you don't subscribe to it, you won't know about that. I just told you. But you see why it's important to subscribe? We have things like that popping up, and we want you to see it and pass it on to your friends. Your thoughts?
That's right. And the thing that you said I was good at, if you go, mm-hmm. you get the notification, right? You subscribe, you turn on the notifications. A lot of people have subscribed. Not all of them turn on the notifications. It's the little bell icon. You got to turn that on so that you get an email that says, hey,
that's right.
Something happened here. And then if you're interested, nobody's, you know, it's not a gun being put to your head. If you're interested, you go, and if you watch it, like it, right? Mm-hmm. As they say in the secular culture, smash the like button, mm-hmm. right? Because YouTube uses that to evaluate, our content is how many people approve of it.
Got it.
So hit that like button. A lot more people are watching than are, you know, liking or disliking. I mean, maybe you don't like it, you know, I mean, that's up to you. All right. The final thing that I'm going to mention, speaking of emails.
Yes.
People who want to get the emails from us, you have to subscribe to our newsletter.
Excellent.
That's how it works. And here's
Excellent.
The thing. When you register for a conference, you know, we just had this big conference, as you said, several hundred people plus and several hundred more on the
streaming.
Yeah, streaming. And these people, they spend the money, and then we go to send the link, and it bounces back, and it says they unsubscribed.
Oh, jeez!
You got to stay subscribed to the newsletter, which only comes once a month. Okay, you can handle one email a month.
You think?
Right? If you're interested in what's going on here and supporting us,
sure.
But those other emails, if you've purchased something, if you've registered for something, that's the way that we communicate with you. And if you shut off the, you know, you can't come crying to us and say, hey, I never got the email. You never sent it. It's like, oh, yeah, we did send it. But they wouldn't let it go through.
Right.
You know, so I just wanted as a point of interest, if you're interested in what we're doing, stay subscribed to the newsletter, because that's how you're going to get this important information.
And I also want to say, for those who don't even have an app, this is the big promotion day. If you don't have our app, maybe you're watching it some other way. I ask people to get the app, because if for some reason we get problems with whatever problems we have more control over the app than any other delivery system. So if we can get you to go to your app store, put in vmpr.org, download the app, tell your friends to do that. We get more people by you, our listener, than any other form of advertising. So I want to thank him for that. All right, Matt, I hear the music. Wow, thank you, Matthew, sitting in for Jess Romero.
Went by fast.
It went fast. But you know what? Sharing the gospel goes fast. Life goes fast. I want to, if you were Jesse, you know I'd ask you, what state should we be living in? Jess Romero?
Matt? And I would answer, yeah, the state of grace, Terry.
Yeah, exactly. Arizona, no. California, no. The state of grace. And how do we do that? I went to confession this morning. Why? I know I'm a sinner, okay? I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I got to go to confession on a regular basis, a couple times a month for me. And if you can go once a month, I'm going to encourage you. The saints, Audrey Peel, John Paul II have said that. If you're not going once a month, then it's not enough. And so consider going and staying close to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. And also continue to keep your prayer life up. And I will say Our Lady of Fatima said it well. She said souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. Offer up all your sacrifices in union with Jesus to help save the world. And then you can participate in that great salvific work. Thanks again for joining us and supporting us. God love you and your family.